Steph is going to bring God's word to us today. We finish with Philippians for the time being, although I don't know about you, but I often find that God gets me stuck in a passage for a while, and just to chew on it, to spend some time with it. So whatever God is doing and saying to you, don't lose that. But together on a Sunday morning for a few weeks, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to begin that this morning. So let me pray as Steph comes to preach God's word. Father God, we are grateful that you speak. We believe you speak through your word. We believe you speak through your servants. And we pray for Steph now as he comes to direct our attention to this part of your word. Speak through him, we pray, into our hearts, that we might be those who speak to others of your goodness, of your glory, of your wonder in our daily living. We pray it for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all again. Yeah, how are you doing? I hope you're all doing well and coping with the cold weather. I'm not a cold weather fan. I like my warm weather, getting like 2 pairs of socks on and blankets and all the rest this past week. That is my weather rant. I don't like cold weather. I don't know about you, but flicking through the news this past week, these past few weeks, it's hard to come across good news. It's hard to come across a hopeful message, just going through BBC News or whatever news source that you go to. And in the midst of all this bad news that we seem to be having thrown at us the whole time, I've found that one voice in particular has stood out as a message of hope, as a beacon of light in all this darkness, and that is David Attenborough. I don't know if you guys are fans of David Attenborough, but recently he brought out a new documentary on Netflix, and it is really good, by the way. Go and watch it if you haven't had a chance to. But he's been around for a really long time. Like, he's really, really old. but he's seen as a really trusted and safe voice in the world, isn't he? He speaks with a real honesty about the dangerous situation that we find ourselves in regards to the planet and climate change and all that. But he also speaks with a message of hope, doesn't he? It's not all doom and gloom with him. There's a real balance to his message of, yes, we're in a very serious and dangerous situation, but there is hope, and we can get through this if we pull together, if we work hard. And I think that at the moment, we as humans, the world, we're in quite, as I said, short supply, but also we're looking for hope. We're looking for a good news and a good message. And I think that's seen in David Attenborough's followers. He recently took to Instagram, and he's now the fastest person ever to reach 1 million followers. Like, that's a lot of followers. And so I think it shows how desperate people are to try and find some good news somewhere in the midst of all this confusion and all the craziness that is going on at the moment. And so that got me thinking, I wonder where we find our hope. And before you give me like the just classic Sunday school answer of Jesus, let's pause and let's think about actually where do we find our hope. Because there are loads of different places in the world where we look to find hope, I think. Like whether it is inspiring teenagers like Greta Thunberg and Malala Yousafzai, I think that's how you say her name. Pardon me if I got that wrong. But also like promising politicians, often you get crowds and crowds of people looking to a particular politician and saying, yes, this is the one that's gonna get us through this difficult patch. This is the one that we can put all our hope in. Or you also see people flocking to science to find their hope, because science promises to answer all our big questions. It promises to get us through really difficult problems. Or you see people going and protesting, and they find their hope in taking part in big crowds, as we've seen in the Black Lives Matter demonstrations. And then also you have people that look to the economy for hope. Maybe not at the moment, but you do. And people look to their job and getting money to provide themselves with stability and with hope to get them through the next patch of uncertainty in life. And so where do you find your help? Hope, not help. Well, help as well. Because over the past few hundred years, I reckon actually all those places that I've named, like politicians and science and protesting and the economy have actually been pretty good to us. Like, in general, the quality of life, I think, has improved. Like, science has massively improved our medicine and quality of life in so many different ways. Through economic and political work, poverty is way down from what it was a few hundred years ago. And then through protests, we have also seen huge changes in society, especially regarding gender and race equality recently. And so maybe it is right to turn to these things to find our message of hope, to find our good news. And it can be very tempting to, because that's often what everyone around us is doing. And yet, we look around and we still are thinking, these things haven't quite cut it. These things haven't quite delivered what they promised to deliver. Like, for all of science's benefits, it still hasn't answered some of the biggest questions that we struggle with in life, like, why am I here? Or who am I? For all the political work of reducing poverty, we're still in an absolute mess. There are still big wars going on and real conflicts on both sides of the political spectrum. And protesting, we see, like, in the 1960s, there was a massive movement of protesting for racial equality, and yet we're still in the same place today where we're still protesting for racial equality. And so we see these things, and they promise a lot, and yet I'm confronted with the question of, have they actually delivered all that they promised to deliver? I'm not sure that they have. And so none of these places that we look to for a message of hope, for good news, have yet delivered, and not even David Attenborough has delivered on his message, because he can't do it alone. But don't get me wrong, these things aren't bad. I just think they're incomplete. They don't give us the whole picture. And so where do we find this message of hope? Where can we find good news? And who can we look to? If not David Attenborough, who can we look to give us hope in this broken world? Well, I don't know if you've heard of that famous phrase that says, like, actions speak louder than words. Well, I came across some interesting research in my last uni module. It's interesting because it makes me question why I'm up here giving a sermon. Because according to this research, you will only take away 30% of what I say today. Apparently, the majority of you will only take away 30% of what I say today. So even if I give, like, the best sermon since Jesus gave sermons, you guys are likely not to know really what I talked about a lot of the time. And to be honest, I wouldn't blame you, because I could probably go home and not really have a clue what I talked about either. So that kind of poses the question, why am I still up here speaking now that I've undermined the legitimacy of this sermon? Well, what I'm trying to get at is that generally, now words are powerful, don't get me wrong with that, words are powerful, but generally, words speak very quietly, especially compared to who you are. Words speak very quietly compared to who you are. So in answer to our questions of where do we find this message of hope, of good news, it's not in a motivational speech, it's not in some fancy words, it is you. You, the church, we look to us to find this message of good news. You are the message in the words of the Message version of the Bible. You are the message. It is who you are that speaks the loudest. And the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at today is written by Paul. And he wrote to one of the first churches that he set up in Thessalonica. And he was commending them for the way they were living, for who they were in their day-to-day lives. And this was even in the face of really difficult challenges, intense persecution for them. And so the letter is called 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, verse 4. So Paul's talking to the people that are part of this church at this point. So he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." So that's saying that These people, they became Christians not because they heard some motivational speech, not some nice sermon, but because God himself convinced them, deeply convinced them about this message. It goes on, it says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So they were convinced of this message, and they started to live it out in their lives. They started to follow Paul and the other Christians that exemplified it, and they started to imitate the Lord, it says, even in the midst of really difficult circumstances. And it carries on. "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." So they were not only convinced by this message, but they were a living embodiment of it. And it caused a massive transformation in them as well. As it goes on, it says, "They tell you how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." And so in the message version of the Bible, it paraphrases this last bit like this. It says, "The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You are the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old faith so you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom." Wow. So the Thessalonian church were so convinced of God's message that they started living by it so much, and it gave them hope and joy in difficult circumstances to such an extent that they themselves became the message to everyone around them. The message rang out from them to the people that they were living with, the people that they were working with, the people they came into contact with every single day. And the message that convinced them so much in its bare bones is this, that we have messed up. We as the human race, we have caused so much suffering and so much pain in the world, and we have each contributed to it. None of us are innocent. And because that pain and suffering ultimately leads to death, we deserve death. That's a heavy message. But it goes on, because there is good news in this message, and it is this, that despite our failures, despite the suffering and the pain that we have caused in the world, God still loves us. Despite our most shameful acts, despite the things that we're least proud of and that we want to hide away, God sees that and sees our ugliness and still loves us. He doesn't want us to die. And he wants us to be his children instead. And so, God died for us instead. He died so we didn't have to. He then came back to life, and proving once and for all that he was more powerful than death, he was more powerful than pain, he was more powerful than evil in the world, and his love conquers all of this. And then he offers us to come into relationship with him. So when we trust and accept God and recognize and trust in his love for us, for ourselves, when we accept it, he adopts us as his own children. He welcomes us to live and to work and to eat and to drink and to breathe with him because he loves us. He welcomes us to do everything with him because he loves us. That's a good message. That is good news. Like, we are saved from death. Like, we were going to die and we now aren't. We're going to live. That's amazing. And so the Thessalonian church became so convinced of this message that they were saved from death and loved by a mighty heavenly Father that has beaten death and is making all things right in the world, that they began to live it out. They began to become the living embodiment of this message. And the passage spells out how they did it. Like in verse 6, it says that it was through their joy that people could see this message. And then in verse 9, if we skip on a bit, it says that it was through their hospitality, the way they welcomed people, showed how they believed and were convinced of this message. And then further on in verse 9, it shows us how they turned away from the evil things in the world and they embraced and started to serve Jesus and wait for him and hope for his salvation to come to the earth, just as we were singing in that song. So if we read through this passage, it spells out what it means to be a Christian. It means to be so convinced of this message that we are saved from death to live out life and then live it out for other people, that we then become the life in the midst of death for them. In verse 2, I just wanted to read this out. It says, "Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." If we just sit on that verse, I think it sums up our Christian life, doesn't it? Your work produced by faith. So our work is produced just by trusting in God. God does it through us if we trust in him. Our labor is prompted by love, our love for other people and our love for God. And our endurance inspired by hope. So we don't give up doing good. We carry on doing it. We carry on loving people because we are inspired by the hope that is still to come, that Jesus will return again and save us once and for all from all the evil and from all the death in the world. And so the Christian life, as I've said, is summed up in this passage. When we receive the good news of God's love and his mighty power that is fighting back death and evil, we become more and more like his message, the message that we believe in. We begin to be God's love for others. We begin to fight back evil and death in the world, not in violent ways, but just by loving other people. For example, like to get rid of darkness, you go and switch on a light, don't you? To get rid of evil, you need to bring in goodness. To get rid of death, you need to bring in life. And to get rid of hate, you must bring in love. And that is why in Romans 8, verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Creation, the whole world is waiting for us, for the children of God to be revealed. The world is longing for it. It is longing for us to bring light into the darkness. It is longing for us to bring in goodness in places of evil. It is longing for us to bring in life in the midst of death and love into hate. And if there is only one thing that you take away from this morning, if this is the only like 30% that you take away from this sermon, have it be this, okay? Take away that you are the message. You are the message of light. You are the message of goodness. You are the message of life. And you are the message of love in this broken and despairing world. That puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's quite challenging because often I don't feel like that at all. I feel more like a message of despair and drudgery. But by God's grace, we are a message of light. And it comes from knowing that grace. It comes from knowing that we are so incredibly loved by a Father God who is King above all things. If you don't get this morning, maybe there are people on the internet watching this and they don't fully understand this message. Maybe we don't fully understand this message. To be honest, I don't understand this message fully because it blows my mind every time I come back to it. If we don't understand the gospel fully, just reach out to God. Do it every day. Read your Bible. Open it up with an open mind, because actually in these pages is the message of life, is the message of good news that we are looking for. So open it up. Open it with an open mind. Sit on it. Dwell on it. Let it impact you. Let it get into your heart and transform you so that you then become so convinced, like the Thessalonian church did, become so convicted of this message that then you become the message in this world. I wanted to just finish, actually, on a verse that I've been sitting on. From Psalm 18, verse 28 says this, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." So maybe in those days when, you don't feel like you are that message of light, maybe in those days that you don't feel like you are that message of love in a hurting world, sit on that verse that actually the Lord keeps our lamps burning. And it is the Lord, it is God who turns darkness into light. We don't have all the power to do that. It is God that does it. So let me pray for us as we go on. Yeah, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your good love for us. And Father, we really don't fully understand it. We don't get it so much of the time. I don't get it. And Lord, I just pray that in this time you will convince us of your love. Help us to reflect on the saving work of Jesus, that we are saved from death to life. And that we are now the messengers of life in this world. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come and fill our hearts with that life. Come and fill our hearts with that love. May you keep our lamps burning, even when we don't feel like we can go on. And may you turn our darkness into light, Lord.